We have jazz stuff go through our heads every once in a while, and then since Rick and Grady are so much fun to play with, we just have to do it once in a while. So, what we're going to talk about this week, probably just a little bit hot from, maybe it's up here, but you can turn me down a little bit. What we're going to talk about this week is Genesis chapter 1, and that's the story of creation. And we have the theme scripture for this week is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And what we see happen here is that at the first part of this chapter, God says that he creates the light and the dark. He separates the water that's on the earth from the water that's in the sky. He creates the sea, the animals in the sea, the trees and the vegetation. And then we come to verse 26. So we have the earth that's populated with animals and plants, and we have water and everything except us. So that's where we come in chapter 1, verse 26. And if you are, I know you just sat down, but out of respect for God's word, let's stand as we read Genesis chapter 1, very first book in the Bible, and we'll read verses 26 through 31. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Oh my goodness. See, this isn't in my notes. But it's important to realize here that God is saying that human life is superior to animal and plant life. That's a tangent. I'm just going to say it and then we'll move on. At the point where we value animal life and plant life more than we value human life, there's a problem. So we as a church, we will commit to value human life more than we do plants and animals, okay? All right, that's a different message. Had to get that out there. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is in the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was. Here's the good part. Verse 31. Then God saw everything he had made. Up to this point, day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he has said it was good. At the end of day 6, God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would take your word, which we believe is still alive and active, and I ask that you would cause it to change us today. Help us to see you better for who you are, and change us into who you want us to be. It's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. You're welcome to have a seat. Some people like Ford. Some people like Chevy. Up until I moved here, I was a Dodge guy with a diesel, Cummins truck. So I had Dodges. And now we have a Ford, which is okay. So I have this Ford, and when it was new, it was made in late 1999, so it's a 2000. When it was new, it was beautiful. It ran great, didn't have any problems. That was then. A few weeks ago, this thing that inhibits almost every vehicle got the best of this Ford truck, and two of the parts that keep the back axle straight, one of them rusted through and broke, which breaks the yoke on the drive shaft, and so your truck pretty much stops. The truck was great when it was made, and then some other foreign object came and landed on this truck, probably salt, and started infecting my truck before I had it. But now if you look at the side, you can see these little rust spots come up. And if you look underneath, except for the three new parts on it now, you can tell that this truck is not the same that it used to be. Something has caused it to deteriorate. And the interesting thing about the creation account of how things were when they started is that when God saw everything at the end of the sixth day, he looked at it and said, "This is very good." And that's different than you and I saying, "This is very good." Because when I see something that looks nice, I'm like, "Oh, that's nice." It might have some imperfections in it. They might have some things that aren't wrong, that are wrong still, but I can look at it and say, "Yeah, it's good." When God looks at something being perfect and holy, when God looks at something and says, "This is very good," you can take it to the bank. It's very good. It reminds me of like the Beaver. I don't know if you ever remember Leave It to Beaver. They were still doing reruns. They still do reruns. It makes me think of the Cleaver family sitting around eating supper. Everything's perfect. They all, by the time we get to that part of the show, and they're all happy and ha, ha, ha. They love each other. Everything is good. If we could all just be the Cleavers, life would be good. And that's kind of how Adam and Eve had it. For a long time, what God said to Adam there in the scripture we read was, "I'm giving you every plant, every herb you need. These animals have everything they need. Everything's here. It's all good. It's perfect." And then something happened. Like somebody came in and flipped the table upside down and threw the food all over the floor. And that happened when Adam and Eve both sinned. They both decided that they would listen to someone who took the words of God and twisted them. So God said, "Don't eat of this tree." I forgot that again. I'm sorry. So God said, "Don't eat." We think of it as an apple. It wasn't an apple. It was just a fruit tree. But God said, "Don't eat of this tree." And then this, it says, the serpent came along and asked Eve, "Now did God not say..." And he began this twisting of what God originally said, which is what Satan's good at. He doesn't have, you know, creative powers. He can't make something out of nothing. But what he can do is take something that once started off really nice, and he can add something to it. That salt that got on the bottom of that truck that started to spread and corrode, that's what Satan does. He takes something beautiful, and he starts distorting it and making it ugly. And so we see that happening here where they have this perfect life. Everything's peachy, hunky-dory. The Cleavers are happy. And then Satan introduces a distortion of God, and Adam and Eve decide they would rather know everything that God knows. They would rather do that than obey him, because that's what the serpent said. "You could be like gods, knowing good from evil if you would just take this fruit." So they decided they would rather promote themselves than obey God. And once they did that, God came. And what's interesting is Adam and Eve messed up. They did. And we see beforehand, God had this relationship with them where God was physically present with Adam and Eve. Because we see what happened afterward. It said God came down into the garden. He was walking through the garden in the cool of the evening, looking for his friends. They weren't there. And obviously God knew where they were. But he said, "Adam, where are you?" And then we see this guy who's hovering over in the bushes. And he says, "Well, I hid, Lord, because I was naked and ashamed." Huh, really? Who told you were you naked? It's like when you're, well, we have little kids still, and they're still learning things. And sometimes they'll say something to us, and I'm like, "Huh, who told you that? Where'd you learn that one?" That's what God was doing here. And he says, "Who told you that you were naked?" He said, "Well," and then here's what Adam does. Well, the serpent came and Eve took a bite of that fruit and then she gave it to me and I ate it and it's all her fault. So beforehand, we have this, you know, leave it to Beaver family where everybody loves each other and they get along. Adam and Eve were completely vulnerable with each other. They were naked in front of each other. And we know that they had nothing to fear from each other. Then when this selfishness stepped in, then Adam started thinking about himself more than he started thinking about Eve. I'm just going to talk to the men, all right? I'm not going to go on the women's side. There's a little bit there. Most of it has to do with men. Adam started thinking, okay, I did something wrong. I know I shouldn't have done it. Now I'm trying to undo it. Who can I blame? Well, that woman that you gave me. And once sin was introduced, that changed the relationship between, we're going to look at the relationship between God and people, and it changed the relationship between people. Once sin came in, Adam started hiding things from God. He started hiding himself. He thought, well, I've done this. I see who I am, but if I stand over here out of the way, maybe God won't notice. Maybe he'll just go away and leave me alone today because I've got to figure something out. And what we see is that it didn't work in a good way. And we can look at this maybe as a negative, but really it's a good thing that God already knew what had happened. And in spite of Adam and Eve's disobedience, God still did what he had always done. They messed up, but God still remained true to what he was doing. And it says he walked through the garden in the cool of Eden looking for his friends. That helps me to think that there may be times, and hopefully we keep these to a minimum and we keep them very small, but there may be times in my life where I say something that I think, I knew I shouldn't have said that. Before I said it, I knew I shouldn't have said that. But I wanted to say it because I knew it would make me feel better. So I said it. And then as soon as I say it, I think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'll just pretend like it didn't happen. And I can walk over in my little corner and hide behind the bush and maybe nobody will notice. They noticed. The nice thing is to know that even in those times where I think, oh, I could tell I wasn't supposed to do that or say that or be there, but I did it anyway. We can see what God did with Adam. He still stepped in there and said, hey, I'm still here. Now, what unfolded from there was, you know, this blame game, which we're going to talk about in a second. But it's good to know. It's good for me to know, and it's good for me to know so I can tell other people that even when I do something that I know I should not do, God doesn't jump ship on me. Well, you're on your own, buddy. He was still there. And we see a little bit, a few verses later in chapter 2, where it says, you know, after they've had this discussion and things happen, and they did have to leave the area where that tree was that would keep them alive forever. God took the tree of life. But God still made clothing for them. So there is this thing that Adam was ashamed of and Eve was ashamed of because they had sinned. God still came and was true to his word. And once everything had gotten figured out, all right, here's the problem, here are the consequences, God still took the time to make something to cover Adam and Eve. So I know this is embarrassing to you. You probably don't want to walk around naked for the rest of your life. I will make clothing and cover you with it. Well, that doesn't mean that everything went back to normal, because obviously they're not the same that they used to be. But God has a way of taking something, and depending on what we've done, it might look differently. But he can cause things around us to begin to... So we're not a walking billboard for our sin the rest of our life. He can cover us, and he does it in different ways. But that's the nice thing that we see. God was faithful. Sin changed the relationship between God and people, but he didn't abandon us. We also see that sin changed the relationship between Adam and Eve. So we go from this happy family where they're both completely open and vulnerable with each other. They have nothing to fear from each other. And then as soon as something bad happens, Adam says, well, it's her fault. And have you ever had somebody catch you completely off guard? Like, hey, we're great, we're good friends, things are going well, loving life, you're my buddy, he's my buddy, and then somewhere out of left field, they just hit you upside the head with a baseball bat? Like, where did that come from? Usually, if it's that unexpected, I usually, like, physically feel sick. And then I spend some time thinking, how did they do that? And then I spend some time thinking, well, I'm never going to let that happen again. Then my brick wall goes up, and you'll never touch me again. And then I tend to work through the process of forgiveness. But that's what Adam did to Eve here. God's here. Adam has done something, and then he says that. I keep looking at you because you're looking at me. Hope hasn't done anything wrong. But he says, that woman that you gave me caused me to sin. I don't know. If we need to talk after church, we can. No, just kidding. But people started blaming their bad choices on those that are closest to them. And God. Like, God, you gave this woman to me, and she's the one that tempted me with it. And then babies get sad about that, too. It makes me sad. She's not bothering me. Sin changed the relationship between husbands and wives. The good news is that it doesn't have to stay that way. God said, all right, I'm going to cover. In his covering, Adam knew that God had made some clothes for him. He also made some for Eve so that in their relationship with each other, they could still come back together and renew this relationship that they had. If I was Eve, I would be furious. Like, you got me into this, and then you called me out in front of God? Sometimes, I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. Early on in our marriage, I think about our second year, Chris and I had this come to Jesus meeting where after some other things had happened and we had gone to a pastor to help us because I was a jerk and I was mean, and I really was. We realized this is what we want to do and we don't want to be like this forever. Then he started making fun of me in public. It was interesting. This bad thing that happened, this pastor started criticizing me for this stuff we talked about privately, started coming out in church events. I'm like, what in the world? How did you do that? You know, the baseball bat upside the head. What was really interesting was Carissa, that I had been making fun of, she about cut his head off. And I realized life's a lot better to live when you know that that person that you're married to will never be the one throwing darts. And so Chris and I made, I think it was right about year two, we made a promise to each other never to ridicule each other in front of or to other people. Because there are plenty of other things that are going to try to tear us apart. We don't want to be the ones to tear each other apart. Which is kind of what Adam was doing at the time. He said, that woman did it. And in a, you know, God does what he does. And he came back around and said, well, actually, no, Adam. You're the reason all this is happening. And if you read the Genesis account, we blame women. You know, it's the woman's fault that everything. It's not. You need to reread your Bible. When God came back to Adam, he said, and because of your sin, I'm going to curse the ground. I'm going to curse. Everything is going to be hard because of what you do. When God puts us in positions of responsibility and leadership, he says, you're the go-to guy. And what's good for me to remember is that when it all comes down, if things go wrong or if something's happening, I am accountable for myself. And I am accountable to... I can say this. I could have said it 100 years ago and wouldn't have been worried about it. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm accountable for my family, too. The way my family functions and operates is my responsibility. And that's not a, I'm the man, you're going to do what I say, woman talk. But we see that everything fell on Adam. God said, I put you over this, and you messed it up. They went through that. Adam and Eve's relationship was changed a little bit. But God still provided clothing for them. He said, here, you wear this, you wear this. I'm going to bring you back together. And that's good news for us, in that in God's creation, his desire to create something beautiful and new, there are times where Satan comes in and starts to twist things around and distort them. And he uses other people to do this sometimes. Sometimes I listen. I try not to do it anymore. But I have been guilty of listening to those distortions, and I become the reason. But the good news is God will still come in and say, that wasn't what I wanted. Here are the consequences for what you did, but I'm going to provide some clothing for you so you can continue to function in this world. And as a church, we want to be the people who can go out to others and say, yeah, I won't ever say, oh yeah, yeah, you should have done, yeah, that's okay. God won't judge you for that. It's okay, he'll make an exception for you. I won't be the one that say, well, God will make an exception, you can just keep doing that. But I want to be the one, and we want to be the ones who say, you know, you did it. There may be some consequences, but the good news is God has a way of providing new clothes for us so that we can continue to work with each other. And as a church, he said he wants us to be a beacon on a hill, a light that can't be put out. We're not going to put it under a bushel. He wants us to be the place where people can look and say, that's what happens when you give your life to God. And most of us here this morning, we've already made that decision that, yes, I want to serve God. But it's good to know that Adam and Eve were in the presence of God every day, and they still messed up. We have the desire to be in God's presence every day, and I guarantee you things are going to happen where you're going to look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. That was bad. But don't forget that God has the ability to give us clothing. And I have a lot more here, but I think this might be a good place to leave as a church, to end this service, in knowing that sin does change everything. It did change everything. The way God wanted things to be is not the way they are right now. And we're going to get to this candle in a few weeks, the pink one, where Jesus comes. He's what we call the game changer. He shows us how to live, and he makes a way for us to once again stand before God completely unashamed. That doesn't mean everything's erased from our memory, but it is erased from God's memory. And you know what's going to be really interesting? Is that we are going to get to see Adam and Eve standing before God completely unashamed again. Because we get to read where, boy, they really messed up, and we all got to pay for it. But there's coming a time when we are in heaven with them, Adam and Eve will be able to stand before God completely unashamed. And if they're the cause of all this mess, and they can stand before God unashamed, I should have confidence in knowing that there's going to be a time where I'm like, they don't even know my name. Hey, there's nothing to be ashamed of because God's forgiven me. As a church, we need to continue to take that message to people around us and be a source of hope, which is what this first candle is about, the candle of hope, that the Messiah will deliver us and restore us back to the way God wanted us to be. I hope that made sense. I think that's good. Not the preaching's not good stuff, but this is really good stuff when you start digging in and saying, oh, there are implications for what they did. But the way I see God respond gives me hope. So there's a source, there's a reason for hope. If you're able to stand, I ask you to do that. And this last picture, there are two pictures here. Top of the Sistine Chapel has a whole bunch of paintings, but we may know this. There's God on the right, and humans on the left, man on the left, and it's a very famous painting. But what you might not notice can you go back one slide? What you might not notice is the positioning in Michelangelo did this intentionally. The hand on the left is God. His hand is outstretched and his finger is reaching. And the hand on the left, it's kind of like, eh. But it's good to know that even in our sometimes feeble effort, God is still completely extending himself to reach out to us. And this morning, there might be somebody who thinks, I don't know. I'm not even sure. But in our sometimes weak effort, God will still reach out fully. And we're going to close in prayer. But if you think there might be something you want to pray about, and even if you don't feel like you're even incredibly strong enough spiritually to do whatever it is you want to do, I want us to know that God is still making his full effort to reach out to us today. So we're going to pray. If you want to pray in your seat or up here, I'll be here for a few minutes, but we'll close in prayer. Thank you, God, for what you've given us. I ask that you would take the words that have been said today, and through the power of your Spirit, you would breathe life into our ears and into our minds. Help me to take what you've said here and use it to protect my marriage, to protect my relationship with you, and help me to be a source of hope. Help us as a church to do the same thing, so that when that day comes when we finally stand before you, we don't have to be ashamed. Thank you for everything you've done, and it's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. Hope you have a great week. We will see you next week.